Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the smoke was filled, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book. And Lord, of course, a very large book, a lot of information, so much in this, a blessed book. And we pray, Lord, that as we just do a quick overview tonight, that you'll help us to be able to have a little bit better understanding and where it falls historically, Lord, and the message, to whom the message is written, and a little bit about this man of God by the name of Isaiah. I pray that you'll help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. These are the size books that's very much a challenge, because the book of Isaiah is just filled with so much. We're going to do as we have been doing, do an overview, and then we'll teach you something out of the book of Isaiah. And I'd like to teach out of the first 8 verses towards the end of the message, the first 8 verses of chapter number 6. You remember the formula I gave you at the beginning of the study? 5-12-5-5-12, where there's 5 books of the law, 12 books of history, 5 of poetry, 5 major prophets, and then 12 minor prophets. We just finished the 5 books of poetry. And so if my math is right, 5 and 12 is left, 17 books left in the Old Testament. This is the first of the major prophets. It's the 23rd book of the Bible, 66 chapters, 1,292 verses, 37,044 words, 634 verses of unfulfilled prophecy. So a lot of prophecy in Isaiah. 395 verses of fulfilled prophecy, 273 verses of history, 190 questions, 120 promises, and 308 commands. For our memory verse, I'd like to take you to chapter 1. If you want to just go over there real quick and look at verse number 8. What a beautiful verse. Isaiah 1:18, not 8, 1:18. Here it is. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I want to kind of use that verse to talk to you a little bit about the prophets. These major and minor prophets, we don't call them major prophets, 5 major, 12 minor, because the minor prophets are any less important than the major prophets. It's just that the size of the books, we classify them such. But you know what? I believe that these were men sent by God to Israel, some of them to Israel, some of them to Judah. And you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to say, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. They were just coming as a voice of reason. They were saying, hey, God is reasonable. And you know what? Don't you understand the only thing that's standing between you and deliverance from captivity and deliverance from judgment is just the willingness to confess your sin, the willingness to turn from your sin, the willingness to get things right. Folks, let me say this. God is reasonable. He's reasonable. And you know what? A preacher that gets up and preaches the Bible is preaching a very reasonable book. We preach about salvation. And I mean, to me, it's a reasonable thing to get saved. I mean, it's just a sensible thing to get saved. In fact, it just amazes me that you know, God's simple plan of salvation. We have the gospel tracts back there. It's a simple thing to be saved. And it's almost incomprehensible to me to go through the plan of salvation, see that the person I've talked to has an understanding of what has been said and explained, and yet have them say, you know what, I just don't really think I want that today. And a lot of times that's what they'll say, not today. You know, it's not like they don't have an intent to do it. It's not like they don't even understand that it's the sensible thing to do. Just not today. Boy, the devil good at what he does. Just getting them to put it off so that they're one day closer to hell. And the devil has another chance to snatch their soul into eternity. And so the prophet comes here and he's saying, let's reason together. Folks, it's reasonable to be saved. It's reasonable to serve the Lord. You know, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so I don't feel like I'm being unreasonable to preach the Bible, or unreasonable to present salvation, or unreasonable to challenge Christians to give everything they have for the Lord. To me, that's a very reasonable request that God has sent for us and asked of us. And I think, watch this, when we get on the other side and we see the splendor of heaven and we look back at our life, whatever we held back from God, I think we'll say then, maybe cry out, why was I so unreasonable? Why couldn't I see that? It's so plain now. Why would I hold back part of my life away from God? I mean, 70 years, eternity, what's in comparison to that? And so, this is a great verse that we can study together and memorize together. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And of course, the author, the man that God selected to pen the words of God was Isaiah, who's known as a prophet and a scribe. And you might you remember that little phrase there. He is a prophet, but he is a scribe, S-C-R-I-B-E. What does that mean? That means he was used of God to meticulously copy the scriptures. And he was used in the gathering of the history that became First Chronicles. Remember us mentioning Isaiah was involved in that? And the gathering of the writings that became Second Chronicles. The gathering of the writings that became First Kings and Second Kings, and even is credited with writing parts of that. And so he very much was used of God as the one of the pens that God used to write a good part of the Old Testament. The book's title, of course, it's named after Isaiah the prophet. Now the theme of the book, this is kind of interesting. The book of Isaiah has been called by many a miniature Bible. And so think about that. Just like the Bible has 66 books, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. And 39 chapters, and by the way, the Old Testament has 39 books. The first 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah makes up the first book, and it deals with mostly law and judgment. The last 27 chapters, and that's the same number of books that are in the New Testament, 27 chapters of the second book dealing with comfort and salvation through Christ. So the theme of the first section, the first 39 chapters, is one of coming judgment upon Israel and the captivity because of sin and apostasy, judgment on many Gentile nations, we'll mention that in a minute, and the latter day restoration of Israel under the Messiah. But the theme of the last section is one of mercy and comfort and eternal restoration under the Messiah. So many have called it the Bible within a Bible. Hey, remember which book that Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the chariot when God sent Philip over there to explain to him? Remember which chapter of that book he was reading? I mean, folks, there's places in the book of Isaiah that you could take a Jewish person, and if they would open their hearts and be convinced by the scriptures, even the Old Testament scriptures would have to say Jesus was the Messiah. There's just too much prophecy that was fulfilled for him not to be the Messiah. And you know what? It's interesting because it says that Philip went into that chariot, and they said from that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And so many of our missionaries that are going into the Jewish evangelism and going to reach Jewish people, before they'll ever make their way to the New Testament, They take the Old Testament. They're trained to take the Old Testament and present Jesus Christ through the Old Testament scriptures. And if a person's willing to, if a Jewish person's willing to accept that and understand and see the clear evidence of Jesus fulfilling all of that prophecy, then that opens their heart to be willing then to consider the New Testament scriptures. And so Isaiah was used to read, to write some of those amazing verses. Now the outline of the book is, I'm going to use Scofield's outline and his introduction here, because as I've said, the book of Isaiah is kind of a miniature Bible. It's basically, it's divided into two parts. I think he wrote it very well in the introduction. Chapters 1 through 39, looking towards the captivities. And when I say captivities, Israel was taken to captivity first and then Judah, two separate captivities. Looking towards the captivities, but thank goodness for chapter 40 through 66 that looks beyond the captivities. And so God does not leave us without hope, even though he sends these prophets to tell Israel, you're going into captivity. You're going. But many of them also God used in the closing chapters of books that a lot of times seems like it's just a book of judgment. It's amazing how God's mercy and grace comes through in those closing chapters as God says, listen, I have to do this. I have to do this, but I want you to understand I've not forgotten you. And somewhere down the road, you know what? I'm going to turn my heart to you once again. And so Scofield's outline there, looking towards the captivities, looking beyond the captivities. The main characters, of course, Isaiah. We're going to talk a little bit about him. And then both the nation of Israel, of course, the nation of Israel is divided into two parts, both Israel and Judah. And there's Gentile nations that get included as main characters here, because there are chapters set aside to Babylon and Tyre and Moab and Damascus and Egypt and Ethiopia and Duma and Arabia. And it's interesting when you read those each of those, and I just want to point this out, and it'll give you a little bit of an insight maybe as far as Isaiah and his, and him receiving what was then to be delivered to these nations. You know, these chapters do not begin by saying the message to Babylon, and or the words of God to Babylon, or the book to Babylon, or the warning to Babylon. In every one of these chapters, Isaiah writes down the burden of Babylon. And when you study that out, it's very interesting. Again, I'll just give you a little insight. And those of you that are involved in teaching ministries and or preaching ministries here at the church here, I think you'll get some insight into this and understanding. Let me say this. When God, you know, you hear a preacher walk up and say, you know, the Lord all week long has burdened my heart. A burden my heart about the message tonight. Burden my heart towards this direction. You know what God did? He first of all took that message, that burden, and laid it upon Isaiah. And you know what? Isaiah carried the burden of that message till the time that it was to be delivered. And so he's delivering the burden. And a lot of times the messages do. They become a burden. You know what? It becomes a burden upon a preacher, and he carries it. And you know what? The delivering of that message is the unloading or the releasing of the burden. And then, you know what? It's up to the people that hear it. Can I say this? It becomes your burden, all right? You say, I've never been able to quite describe your messages, preacher, but all of a sudden it's making sense to me. But in a sense, that's what happens. The Lord comes and puts the burden, and you carry the burden of that message. I don't know how to explain it if you've never done it. But oftentimes, sometimes weeks in advance, I've had messages that's taken months. It seems like God just gives them to you a little time, and it develops over months. But as it gets closer to the time when, you know, I've had messages that were fully prepared, but you know what? God said, just carry the burden of it for a while. Well, Lord, when do you want me to release this burden? I'll tell you when I want you to release the burden. And, you know, that's what happens in the ministry. And so, you know, but you carry that, and God takes the burden, the responsibility of that message, and puts it on your shoulders. And it's not just the responsibility of delivering it. It's the responsibility of you first personally dealing with it in your own life. And so I think sometimes God lays a burden upon a messenger, upon a preacher, and has him carry it for a while before he delivers it, because you know what? I need to carry it sometimes. I need God for just to work in my life with it for a while. And you know, it's kind of like, you know, putting the eggs in the incubator, you know, and you turn them and you turn them, and there's going to day they're going to hatch, but God knows the day, and messages are like that. I'll have a seed thought for an idea or something like that. And you know, I was talking about preaching, but I'm also talking, you know, Sunday school teachers, you know, you'll study your message and you'll study your Sunday school lesson. And you know what? If that doesn't become a burden, I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I don't mean it's a hard thing or a wrong thing or a taxing thing to have to be a preacher or have to be. But when you get the message from God, it first lays heavy on your heart. It first becomes your responsibility. It's first something God has to deal with you about. And then he brings you to the point where then you can give that on to those that God's called you to deliver it to. And so it's kind of interesting, the Gentile nations, the burden unto Babylon and all of the other one. Then, of course, there's a few chapters on Hezekiah and the retelling of Hezekiah's story. But one of the main characters in the book of Isaiah is the coming Messiah. And let's just go forward, if you want to, just for a minute. If you don't mind, turn over to chapter 53. Let's just look over at this. And I'm just going to give you a little taste, a little reminder. And I really asked the Lord, Isaiah 53. I really intended, and for a long time, felt like I would spend tonight on our one great truth, teaching through Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to read part of it because I want you to see that Jesus Christ is front and center and probably the main character of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, think about Jesus. Now remember, folks, if you've got a Bible that's got a date in it, mine says B.C. 712, so 712 years before the birth of Christ, we're given information about Jesus and his death on Calvary and what he would suffer and what he would be like. And I mean, in great detail, this is where the Ethiopian eunuch was. This is what he was reading. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. I mean, folks, little things like verse 9, isn't that amazing? The prediction of the fact that he would die amongst two men that were wicked men, transgressors, and that he would be buried in a rich man's grave. Isn't that fascinating? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. That's my Jesus. Well, I wanted to read that. I just wanted to read it out loud. Isn't that good? And so Jesus the Messiah, of course, is, I believe, the main character of the book of Isaiah. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter number 6. Long before Isaiah picks up a pen, long before he preaches his first message, long before he gives the six woes upon Israel, or the warnings to the Gentile nations, there was an encounter that happened in his youth. There was an encounter that happened with a holy God that prepared him for everything that God was going to use him for. And so let's look in Isaiah chapter 6, and let's just teach some of the Bible tonight, all right? The first four verses, to me, these first eight verses outline very easily. The first four verses, Isaiah sees God. And then in verse number 5, Isaiah sees himself. And then again in verse number 5, Isaiah sees others. And then the last one, Isaiah sees his obligation. So let's just give you those four things tonight. The first four verses, Isaiah sees God. I'll read the first four verses again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 covered his feet, and with 20 did fly. And I'm just going to stop and say, I can't wait to get to heaven and see all of these creatures, all these created beings that we try to read and think and envision. It's going to be spectacular. One cried after unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, first of all, before we can ever do anything for God, and I'm talking pulpit and I'm talking pew here, before we really can ever do anything for the Lord, we've got to get a fresh vision of God. And I want to say this. Here's the question. When's the last time you just had a new and fresh and meaningful encounter with God? And I think from time to time, folks, it's good. I'm not talking about just being saved and then, you know what, never having a life-changing experience in the presence of God after that. Isaiah was already saved when this happened. I believe that Isaiah just needed to see God in a new way that would prepare him to do what God was going to have him do. Isaiah needed to see God. When did it happen? Look, in verse 1 it said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now think about that. There's significance here. I think Isaiah, who was a prophet under King Uzziah, and grew up, I should say, under King Uzziah, was a young man that probably looked up to him in a great way. And this was a traumatic experience for him, a traumatic experience for the nation of Israel. And sometimes it takes something that shakes our world, kind of turns it upside down before we'll go seek God. Now think about that. It took the death of a king. This was a traumatic event. You know, a lot of times, folks, something will happen in our lives, and I mean traumatic. And you know what? Our first question is to God is, well, Lord, why? And you know what? Maybe God just says, because I need you to see me in a way you've never seen me before. I need to get your attention in a way that I haven't been able to get it before. And I think about this traumatic event. Just remember that as you go through life. Most of the things that touch our lives, that kind of turn us upside down, is really, I think, the main purpose, the main reason is just to get us to God in a new and special way. To remind us how much we need him. But I think it's also interesting that in a way, I believe that God removed a king so that Uzziah could see a greater king. And I want to say this, you know, something interesting happens in the transitions of life. But one of the exciting things about watching our young people grow up and graduate from college, and, you know, they begin that transition, they're transitioning from their home to the time when they'll have their own home. And you know what? If you'll let it be, it can be a time where you find God in a way you've never found him before. I remember packing my bags and leaving my home, and some of you went to the military, and some of you went off to get married, and some of you went to college. But you know what? We all had to make a move somewhere, and you know what? All of a sudden, you know, mom and dad was there. Mom and dad took care of a lot of things, and all of a sudden, you know what? Figuratively, they're removed from our lives in a way where all of a sudden we need to seek God on a higher level. And so I think that maybe you know King Uzziah, maybe in a sense Isaiah needed to have him remove the earthly king, allow Isaiah to see the heavenly king. But I don't want to just mention when Isaiah sees God. I want you to focus on how he saw God. Because folks, I think sometimes people claim to have had an encounter with God, and yet the encounter they have doesn't do the same things to them that happens here. Now, folks, listen to me. Notice in verse number 1 that I saw also the Lord. Where was he? He was sitting upon a throne. Where was he? High and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And you know what? I listened to the evangelical brand of testimonies where they've had this supernatural encounter with God. And you know what? It's amazing that there's no mention of the holiness of God. There's no mentioning about him being high and lifted up. There's no mentioning about him being upon the throne. It's almost like they have some kind of a dream or an event or some trauma in their life. And next thing you know, they know God in a way like you would know a buddy or a friend. And let me say this, folks, God is our friend and he wants to be our friend. But you know, well, long before he can ever be our friend, we need to see him high and lifted up. You see, God doesn't vacate his throne and come down to our level so that we can have an encounter with him. He wants us to be lifted up to where he is so that we can see him as he truly is. Young people, never forget this. God is high and lifted up. He's high and lifted up. The God that you need to see is on a throne. He's not down here like us. He's above us. And he wants to transform us because there is a difference between who God is and who we are. And there he is in all his holiness. You see the seraphims, what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You know what? We see him in his holiness. We see him in all of his power. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. And so, folks, listen to me. God is a mighty God. God is a powerful God. And God is a holy God. And he's not someone that needs to be brought down to us to make him palatable to us. You know, we need to encounter God in a way that reveals to us his power and his holiness, because that's the only way that encounter is going to make the change that God wants it to make in our lives. So Isaiah first had to see God. He needed to have a supernatural encounter with God. Well, all through the Bible, we can go through here where men that were already saved, men that were already serving, had a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I think about Joshua, who served under Moses all those years. But you know what? The night before he was to face Jericho, he needed to fall at the feet of the unseen captain. I think of old John the Revelator. And you know what? He had walked by Jesus and served with Jesus and seen Jesus in his resurrected body. But now he's on the Isle of Patmos. And you know what he needed? He needed a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus showed up and revealed himself in a way that he'd never seen him before. And you know what? It prepared him to write what is one of the most amazing books of the Bible. And I don't know what you're facing, the next phase of life, but can I say this? It's a time to seek God. It's just a time, you know, every once in a while we just need to have that fresh encounter with God. And let me say this, folks. When you were lost, he sought you. When you were lost, he was willing to seek you. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. You weren't seeking God. Read Romans chapter 3. None of us were seeking God when we got saved. God sought us. Okay, can I say this? After we are saved, there ought to be times where we seek him. I mean, just kind of, let me just give you a great secret as far as keeping yourself right with the Lord and in a good direction with the Lord, and that's this. You got to kind of know yourself. And I think, honestly, you know, you can serve the Lord and be faithful to church and be doing all the things you've always done. But you just get a point where there's, I don't know how to explain it, but you know what? God, I just need to have a fresh encounter with you. I need to see you in a way I haven't seen you before. And I think, you know what? That's our responsibility, when to evaluate ourselves, number one, and number two, to find the time and take the time sometimes to just say, you know what? I'm going to go seek the Lord. And I think that... If you're there tonight, by the way, just let the Holy Spirit help you. I'm trying to evaluate where you're at. I know that Jerry Ross knows when I'm there. And there's just times when, you know what, everything needs to kind of be rearranged in my schedule, and I just need to take some time to go find God in a fresh way, in a new way. You know, most of the days of your life, the normal prayer and the normal Bible study and your normal devotions and your normal walk, but there's times when, you know what, you begin to feel, Lord, I don't know, God puts it in our heart, a yearning to know him stronger and better. Maybe we've drifted some. Maybe we haven't, but we just need a fresh encounter to remind us of all that who he is. But that's what happened to Isaiah. Number one, Isaiah sees God. Number two, Isaiah sees himself. And what does he say after he sees God? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Now the rest of the verse, we're going to see that he sees others. But before he can see others, he's got to see himself. And it has to start with us. It's impossible. I believe this. It is impossible to be in the presence of a holy God. I mean, really be in his presence and have not revealed to us our own uncleanness. I mean, you know what? If you've been in the presence of God, you know what? You don't come out talking about other people. Not at first you don't. If you really get in the presence of God, the first thing it's going to do is make you look at yourself. It's going to draw you to, listen, you can't get in the presence of holiness. I mean, really get in the presence of holiness without it revealing how unholy we are. I mean, he's worthy. When I get in his presence, he's worthy. But quickly after that, I think I'm unworthy. He's holy and I'm unholy. He's pure and I'm unclean. And one of the great things about getting in the presence of God is it hits a reset button in our life. Okay, listen, I'm going to help you. I'm just going to help you to know yourself and know other people, all right? You always hear somebody walking around talking themselves up, what a great Christian they are, how good they are, how wonderful they are. Just mark it down. They haven't been in the presence of God for a long, long time. I mean, Paul was a pretty good Christian, I think you'd agree. And it wasn't it Paul that wrote down when he evaluated his position amongst sinners, didn't he say, I'm the chief of sinners? Most of us would have written down, well, you're the chief of Christians. He said, no, I'm the chief of sinners. You know what that tells me? He stayed close to God. He spent time in the presence of God. You know, listen, preacher don't have to convince you of your shortcomings in the Christian life. If you're in the presence of God on a regular basis, preacher don't have to spend much time at all about that. You know what? God will reveal it to you. God will reveal it to you. And so, first of all, you got to see God. After that, you're in a position where you can see yourself. And then we see after that Isaiah, he does see his own condition, but then he looks around at this nation and he said, not only am I a mess, we're in trouble. Because he's been in the presence of a holy God. All of a sudden now he can see his own sin and his own shortcomings and his own failures and his own uncleanness. And then he looks around at the world, and I think Isaiah was a young man that was trying to serve God. I think he was trying. And you know what? It revealed how bad he was. Then he looked around at the people that weren't trying, and he said, uh-oh, we are in trouble. Our nation is in trouble. What allowed him to see the world for what it is and see that his nation for what it was is because he'd been in the presence of God. Isaiah was not in a position to help anyone else until he dealt, first of all, with the sin in his own life. Let me have you go. Save your place there. I'm going to have you go over to Matthew chapter number 7. I don't think I've read these verses for quite some time from the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and had you look at them and see them, so let's do it right now, all right? Matthew chapter number 7, verses 1 through 5. We're talking about a progression here. Isaiah got in the presence of God, and he saw God in all of his holiness and all of his glory and all of his power. And then you know what? He immediately began to see himself. And then he was in a proper position to begin to evaluate the condition of his family and of his nation. And in Matthew chapter 7, the first 5 verses, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And the mote versus the beam is like a splinter versus a log. It's almost like a statement of exaggeration to get us to understand the point here. He says you've got a little piece of wood, maybe a little speck of wood in somebody's eye, and yet you've got this huge stick, this huge log sticking out of your own eye. And he goes on to say, hey, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. And then the next 2 words ought to bring us to conviction, thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And the Bible is just reminding us here, Jesus' teaching is reinforcing what we're seeing, the progression back in Isaiah chapter 6. You can go back there. That Isaiah, first of all, had to see God. And by spending time in the presence of God, he then had to see himself. He's not in a position to help his nation to be the prophet that God would want him to be until he first sees himself. And then he's able then to evaluate others and be in a position to try to be a help to them. So be very careful, folks. Listen to me. I want us to be old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist people. And I want us to live clean and holy lives to the best of our ability with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm not interested in pastoring a church full of Pharisees and hypocrites. And if you talk more about what's wrong with everybody else than you talk about what's wrong with yourself, then you haven't been in the presence of God much. Okay, and I've watched this, and you've watched it. You've seen people in your lifetime do this, where, you know what, good night. They cannot see the ridiculous filth and sin that's in their own life, and seem like they have no knowledge of that, no acknowledgement of it. But boy, they walk around with a magnifying glass, and they can find every speck in everybody else's life. You know what, folks? I think we are to help people. And the Bible's not condemning trying to help somebody else in an area they need help. The Bible's just saying, hey, first, before you do, make sure that you're right. Make sure that you're clean. You know, make sure that you're not being that hypocrite. And so be very careful of that. Isaiah then sees himself. The last thing then, Isaiah sees his obligation, verse 6 through 8. Then flew one of the seraphims. All right, he saw himself. Woe is me, for I'm undone. What's going to be done? I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, what's going to happen here? Boy, when a person's willing to admit that they're a sinner, willing to confess that sin before God, I mean, get honest with God, honest with God. Notice action starts happening in heaven. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Those unclean lips, remember, unclean. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. And oh, folks, we need that so bad. I mean, listen, I know that from an eternal standpoint, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, I understand on your eternal record there is no sin. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we don't have to have that daily washing of the feet and keeping our account settled with the Lord. And you know what? That's good for all of us. Just sometimes get in the presence of God. Stop worrying about everybody else. Stop worrying what's wrong with everybody else and say, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Stand in the need of prayer. God, I need to see you in a way that, and you know, all the sins that's so easy for all of us to want to make excuses about, things that we know are kind of borderline, we probably shouldn't be saying or doing or involved in. Man, you get in the presence of God and they don't look gray. They look jet coal black. And it's just amazing when you get before God how those things, and then the urgency. I love this. Isaiah, I want to be clean, though, Lord. I'm unclean, but I want to be clean. I'm not right, but I want to be right. And you know what? God saw that repentant heart. And you know what? God's still in the business of purging us of our sin. What did we read at the beginning? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And when I preach camp sometimes, well, on opening night, I'll say to all of the young people, I'll say, listen, I don't know all that God wants to do this week, and I'm not going to pretend to know all that God's going to try to do in your heart, because I don't know every situation here. But I have one goal for all of us. I'm talking about pulpit and pew, every single one of us. I got one goal. And this would be like on a Monday night. Let's say we're going home on Friday morning. I'd say, I want you to understand, and I want you to long. By the time you get on the bus on Friday morning, I promise you, you can. You can go home thoroughly clean and thoroughly right with God. And let me tell you, sometimes when I say that, I look at, and I've got some people that almost look at me with disbelief. And let me tell you why. Because the devil's so good at convincing us. You've done so much, said so much, gone so far. You can never, ever really be clean and right again. And that is a lie. That's a lie. And you know what? Kids that go home at the end of the week that away, and I mean they just go through and just let God kind of work on everything and clean, and it's not because they came in the presence of a camp or in the presence of a camp preacher. The only way something like that happens, if all of us decide in that week's time we're going to get in the before the presence of Almighty God. And camp weeks, many of you had the chance to go to camp as a kid or as a teenager. And, you know, there's something neat about it, and the fact that I think the camps are neat because they take you away from the things of this world and it really kind of isolates you for just a few days where you're out in God's creation and you're on a schedule and you hear a lot of preaching and there's a quietness and there's not the distractions, and it really gives God a chance to just settle in and just really work on some things and just, you know, be honest with him about some things. And And you know what? That's great, but hey, some of you are adults now. It's been a long time since you've been able to get away for 3 or 4 days and go to a camp somewhere. But that doesn't mean that you can't still get along with God. You can still have those times. And you know what? If it takes a day, it takes a day. If it takes a few days, it takes a few days. But what I'm saying is this. I want to say what I say to the teenagers. I don't care where you're at or who you are. If you're a child of God, you can. You can by the end of this night. You can by the end of this week. You can get to the point where you are thoroughly right with God and clean before God. You know why? Because we have a reasonable God. And he says, come, let us reason together. You know, the devil's told you you've gone too far, said too much. You know, you're too dirty, made too many decisions. That's what, because he don't want you ever getting back to where you could be. But he's a liar. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And you know what? The only thing that stands between you and being where you ought to be is, do you have the desire? Are you willing to go find God again? Are you willing to be really honest with God? Are you willing to get in the presence of holiness? Are you willing to deal with what that holiness is going to reveal in your own heart, your own life? And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure we shouldn't have. I don't know why we started. Why do we stop at teen camp? Maybe we ought to just have adult camp every once in a while. Because I feel like I need it at times. Just go away somewhere for a few days. And man, let's just preach and pray and fellowship and just forget this world and get before the presence of God and let him do some cleaning and straightening out of some things. And that's the experience that Isaiah had. This study confronts us with several searching questions. By the time Isaiah got clean, he was willing to then and ready to hear God ask the question. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? You know, he didn't ask that in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. You're not willing to really deal with the will of God and understand what to do with the will of God until you get to this point. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2, haven't I used that a lot lately? I mean, God keeps bringing us back to that. Maybe there's a reason. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on the mercifulness of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? Holy and acceptable unto God. That means you got to go do this, which is your, it is reasonable. Reasonable. Good night. God saves us, and we let our life get cluttered up with a bunch of nonsense and foolishness and wickedness and listen to the devil more than we listen to the Lord and become convinced there's no hope for us. And every day we stay in that condition, we're missing opportunities and missing the opportunity to live out God's will for our life. What are we doing? It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now think about that. When do we prove that? When do we know that? When do we hear the voice? When is God willing to reveal his will? First, you got to get saved. Then you got to be willing to dedicate yourself to the Lord. Then you got to be willing to stop playing around with the world. Stop playing footsie with the world. Stop playing footsie with the world. And then you know what you do? At that point in time, God says, well, you know what? They may be open. They may be ready to do and accept what I've planned for them. And you know what he said? He said, when he heard that, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. So praise the Lord. This study confronts us with several searching questions. I'll close just by asking four questions. Here they are. When was the last time you had a life-changing encounter with God? Question number two, when was the last time your sin bothered you as much as the sins of other people bother you? Number three, when was the last time you allowed God to completely and thoroughly cleanse you from your sins? How about this? Number four, when was the last time you volunteered when there was a need? I like the way that God did this. You say, preacher, you think this was a call? Yeah, but it's just unique the way God did it. You know what? He just said, he's been dealing with Isaiah. Isaiah's had an encounter with him, but he didn't say, Isaiah, go. He says, who shall I send? You know why? Because God wanted Isaiah to be willing to surrender to his will for his life. Here am I. Here am I. We get to be like guys in the military, first thing that they whisper amongst themselves in the barracks is, rule number one, don't volunteer for anything. And I'm wondering if the Church of Jesus Christ hasn't got the same mentality. Boy, if you just hold out, somebody else will do it. I mean, good night. They hired Chad. He does everything now. We'll just, if none of the rest of us do it, Chad will do it. Hey, what blessings are you missing? Are you? That's not why we hired Chad. Men, did you hear me? That's not why we hired Chad. I mean, good night. You know what? You ought to be looking, yearning for an opportunity. I had one of our young couples stopped me last, I think it was Sunday night. And said, "Preacher, I just want you to know if there's anything else that we can do around here, we're willing. Whatever you," I said, "what are you interested in? Whatever you think would be okay to do." And that blessed my heart. That blessed my heart. You know what? Here am I, Lord, send me. I mean, here am I, send me. Where'd you learn that attitude? Oh, from a young couple by the name of Bob and Donna Ross that got saved at the Rock Run Baptist Church. Went to the first business meeting after they'd been saved. The preacher got up and said, "We need somebody to clean the church." And they sat and looked at each other and too scared to even volunteer. Didn't think they were worthy. Went to the preacher afterwards. And said, "Preacher, I know you needed somebody to clean the church. I don't know if you think that we'd be qualified to do that or you want to use someone else. But, man, we would love to do that." And they volunteered. Did you hear that? I said volunteer. And I didn't work for a scholarship. Didn't get paid a penny. Just got to serve God. And I'll never forget Dad's testimony on that. One of the older church members heard him and Mom volunteer, and they went over afterwards and said, "You haven't been saved very long, but you'll learn well, they never learned. Maybe that's why they spent, God let them have the opportunities he let them have. Hey, by the way, I don't know who you're hanging around, but I wouldn't learn that. Man, something happens around here that I can't be involved in. It grieves me. I'm not trying to figure out how to get out of it. I'm trying to figure out how to get in. I'm not trying to figure out how to dodge it. I'm trying to figure out how to get run over by it. I want to serve God. I want to serve God." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, use these simple truths. And Lord, here it is, the very beginning. We didn't even touch Isaiah's messages or Isaiah's ministry or his life or, dear God, we didn't get to see a whole lot except just the beginning. But Lord, without the beginning, there is no ministry. There is no message. There is no life. There is no book by the name of Isaiah. Somebody needed to see the Lord high and lifted up. Somebody needed to be willing to say, "Woe is me." Somebody needed to lay before the altar until that sin was purged and iniquities cleansed. And then somebody had to shoot their hand up and say, "Lord, would you let me do it? Would you let me be a part of it? God, can I be used?" Oh, what a precious way to live our lives. Lord, help us not to let the devil rob us of your will and the opportunities ahead just because of the lies that he whispers to us. Lord, there's some awful good, I mean this, awful good people kind of hanging around our church on the fringes now. Not because I want them there, but they've chosen to take up residence there. And I think the devil's just lied them into thinking that they can't get back, can't get right, can't get clean enough, can't get good enough. Lord, I pray, dear God, that stop hanging around whatever crowd they're hanging around, start hanging around you. Because anything and everything that's standing between them and the ability to serve you can be taken care of if we kneel there before that throne and see God holy, 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 high and lifted up, train fills the temple. Voice shakes the post of the house. Something about being in the presence of God, Lord, that just hits a lot of reset buttons in our life. And Lord, I'm talking about some of the best dedicated, separated Christians in the world are here, but Lord, that don't mean that we don't need at times, Lord, a fresh encounter with you. We just need, dear God, to sequester ourselves away and spend some time and just get on our face till something breaks through and we see you in a way we haven't seen you ever before and are changed in a way, Lord, that we need to be changed. So help us, we pray. Take this message to heart, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.